Heavenly Father, thank you so much. And thank you for Palm Sunday and the fact that it wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. It's for us today. And Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts to your word. Lord, we want your word to change our hearts by your spirit. We want to make much of you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And we pray this all in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, we, just humankind, we make plans, right? We start making plans as children. We make plans on building forts, on play dates and sleepovers. We make plans about what we're doing in spring break. As we get older, we make more concrete plans, right? We make plans regarding, you know, what steps we're going to do after high school. Are we going to go to school? Are we going to go to college, to trade school? Are we going to get a job? Are we going to get married? Or are we going to focus on our career? We make plans about all of these things. As we get older, we start to make plans for our kids. Or about continuing our education as an older adult. Or we make plans about our retirement. But we are people who make plans. Think about all of the things that we decide on for those future plans. For retirement, how much money do I need to save? What do I need to invest in? It impacts what job do I have, right? Do they have a good pension plan? How much money am I going to need to retire? These are all the kinds of questions that we ask. But humor me for a second. Just close your eyes for a second. Think about the plans that you have right now. Some of the plans that you've been making. Close your eyes. And think about what are you trusting in for those plans to come to fruition? Keep your eyes closed. Are you trusting in having and keeping a good job? Would that be one of those things that you'd be trusting in? Would you be trusting in your abilities? In good health? Are you trusting in your good relationships? And as your eyes are still closed, just picture for a second one of those things gets pulled out. Right? You or someone you love gets sick. Or really sick. You lose your job. One of your close relationships gets damaged. Broken. Right? How does that impact you? You can open your eyes. I don't want you guys going to sleep. So, what do I mean by this? Let me explain. I'm going to explain a little bit through personal story. And through personal story, that's happened over the last few weeks, in fact. All of my plans, all the things that I dream, yes, I want them to line up with God. I do. But I can tell you, all of the things that I dream as I close my eyes, never do I make plans around a broken relationship or not having good health or my poor finances, or, you know, pick one of those things, or not being able to do something because I don't have the ability. Never once. So what happens when that how do those things impact when it gets taken away? Well, I suffer from Meniere's disease. And so what does this mean? Well, in your inner ear, it controls your balance. Sometimes my balance gets out of whack. And so sporadically I can get dizzy. And as soon as I get dizzy, there's things that I have to do. right? I have medication that I take, and then I have to go to bed or whatever. There's steps that I have to do, or else there's consequences, right? I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get really sick. Normally, this is okay. And by okay, I just mean that it doesn't have a huge impact. You know, I go to sleep, I wake up feeling better, no problem. In the last several weeks, that has not been the case. In fact, it's been quite debilitating. It's affected my work, my family, and just daily routines. When not feeling well, I can't drive. Reading is so hard. And so now, whatever plans I've made, like over the last, you know, few weeks, they were dependent on my good health. Like, I mean, so dependent. So these last few weeks, so many of my plans got put on hold. What I found is we are a finite, frail, interdependent people. Interdependent. All you have to do is take one of those things that we rely on, finances, job, health, relationship, and you will see how dependent you are on them. As soon as you take one of them away, these last several weeks, I've had to rely on my wife so much. So much has fallen to her. On my family, on my coworkers, on my friends, on my church family, and ultimately on Jesus. But on the other side, this is what family's all about. This is what it's supposed to be about. Whether it be your immediate family, your church family, or your family of churches like we have with Feb Pacific. We are interdependent. We rely on God, but we also rely on one another. We need to rely on one another because that's what makes us family. So, in the last few weeks, my plans totally had to change. My guess is that each one of you, that your plans are no different. That when something comes up that affects something, you know, that impacts your ability to function, that your plans are also subject to change. How about God's plan? Does anything surprise him? Does God ever have to change his plans? This morning we're gonna answer that, and hopefully much, much more. Today we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You see, prior to Jesus' sacrifice, death and resurrection, there was Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today. And as Jeff shared in the announcements, everything in human history has been pointing to this point. Everything. Ever since sin entered the world, we have had a sin problem. Humankind has had a sin problem because sin is what separates us from God. Ever since sin entered the world, and this is when Adam and Eve bit into the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, ever since then, we have had a sin problem. Before that, before sin entered, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Right? They spent time with him. Adam and Eve did not know evil. They did not know sin. But because of their rebellion against God, their sin separated them and now us from him. And so, why is that? Why does our sin separate us from God? Well, it's simple. Here's the truth of it is, God can never do something that's contrary to his character. God is perfect. God is good. God is faithful. And he is holy. Because he is holy, he cannot be around sin. He abhors sin. Now, I've been talking about my plans. God's plan is all about our sin problem. It is all about our sin problem. And that is good news. So, we're going to look at how God's plan gets revealed. Right? We're first going to turn into Genesis 3:14 and 15. And this is right after Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were consequences to them, right? And those are things that we suffer through. But here, God is speaking to Satan, represented by the serpent. And this is what it says in Genesis 3:14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." So in this passage, Satan is identified as the serpent. Satan deceives Adam and Eve into believing in the lie and eating the fruit instead of trusting in the truth of God. God said they could eat of any of the trees in the garden. They could eat the fruit of any of the trees except that one. They believed the lie. They believed what Satan was saying. For that, one of the things is God curses the serpent and points to what is to come. The seed of the woman, it's talking about offspring, it's pointing to Jesus. And it says that Jesus will strike your head, and therefore Satan will strike the seed of Eve's heel. The NIV says it this way. The NIV says that Jesus, Eve's seed, will crush Satan's head. And Satan will strike or bruise her offspring's heel. So, all the way back in this passage, in Genesis 3, it's showing that Satan will continue to deceive us, and yet it points to the cross. That Jesus will be bruised, that he will be struck, but that Jesus will win and crush Satan. It's pointing to this moment that we're talking about today on Palm Sunday. So many of the verses in the Old Testament point to God, to how God is going to reconcile our sin. That's what the whole story is about. How he will take on our sin. But one of the verses that I truly love is Isaiah 53:5-6. And it says this. But he, who's Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we needed our sin to be dealt with. And only Jesus can do that. Only God himself could be sacrificed for our sins to reconcile us to him. There has to be a consequence to sin. There has to be a penalty. The debt has to be paid. Hundreds of years before Christ, through our prophet Isaiah, God shared his plan with us. And this is where we find ourselves at this point, as we finally get to our passage. No, I haven't even got to our passage yet, but we're getting there now. This is just setting the stage. So Jesus comes, he lives a sinless life. He has his ministry on earth, and as it's coming to a close, he's making his way up to Jerusalem, okay? He's making his way up to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. And this is where we find ourselves at this point, as we finally get to our passage. We're going to take this verse by verse. Our passage is Matthew 21, 1 to 11. And as we take it verse by verse, I'm going to discuss five takeaways today. Five. From our Palm Sunday passage. Our first part, I'm just going to go verse 21, 1a. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Okay? So, let me give you some backdrop. God hasn't been surprised about anything that has happened up to this point. Jesus finds himself on this Roman military road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's about 17 kilometers long, and it stretches about 3,000 feet up. As it winds its way through Bethany and Bethphage, Jerusalem stands out like a light on a hill. All of human time, all of human history has pointed to this time. And this is the backdrop. This is how magnificent it is. It has come about just as God has said. There are so many scriptures that point to this time in the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet talks has been pointing to this, about how our sin is going to be reconciled, of how God is going to do it. This is our first point. Our first point is God's plan is perfect. It is magnificent, and it's unchangeable. Our plans and promises, they may change due to our health, due to changes in our relationships, our finances, our abilities, or our failings, but God's plans do not change. He is perfect, and so is his plan. So is his mission. He is faithful to do what he promises. Some of the time? No. Every time. His plans are also epic. My plans, your plans, are so much less. You know, when I dream so much smaller than what God has for me and for those around me. This walk up to Jerusalem, it's victorious. And yet, you can just picture that the tension is mounting. If you know the story, you can just feel that the tension is mounting because you know what's to come. It is truly awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome because of Christ. It's awesome because his plan, it's all of those things. It's perfect, it's magnificent, and it's unchangeable. He's so faithful. Let's continue on. Matthew 21, 1b to verse 6. We're going to get all 5.5 verses done here. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. He's talking about his disciples. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, the Lord, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. All right. So Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead to get a donkey and its colt. Why did he do it? Well, it was part of his plan. It says the prophecy that was fulfilled, the prophecy that it's talking about is from Zechariah 9:9. And it's in verse 5 there. It says, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. It was written over 500 years before Palm Sunday. It happened because Jesus is perfect and faithful to fulfill his promises. But what is most important about that passage, or what is most interesting, is that he sends two of his disciples to get the colt. You see, his disciples are constantly letting him down. They're doubting themselves. They're doubting God. And yet, Jesus uses them to fulfill his mission. He gave them a job to do. Jesus uses, this is our second point, Jesus uses imperfect people like you and I to fulfill his mission. Right? This isn't any different. These disciples aren't any different than you or I. I have doubts, especially in the last several weeks. I have doubts about myself. There have been times where I've doubted God's plan. Most of the time, my doubt comes when I have a setback, like I shared. Again, all those things, health, finances, relationships, ability, all those things. We can question all sorts of things. Jesus' disciples had struggles and failed as well. Personally, about 11 years ago, my wife and I, we had to close our business. It was hard, devastating, tough, all of those things. The doubt that creeps in those times, so much. And yet, God had a way bigger plan than what I had envisioned. Way bigger. He had a different plan than what I was using my life for. He has a habit of doing that. He has a habit of working out our bad stuff out for good. We need to remember that God uses us in spite of our weaknesses. Because when he uses us in spite of our weaknesses, it shows his glory. He is big enough for our doubts. He is big enough for our weaknesses. He's big enough for our failings. Always. So let's continue on in verses 6 and 7. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him. They threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. They did as he commanded. Let me pause and let that sink in for a bit, and I'm going to say it again. They did as Jesus commanded. Such a simple but yet profound statement. How often do we know what Christ wants us to do? And yet, we don't have the perseverance or just the obedience to follow. This is our third point. Obedience to Christ is the only way we can grow and mature. It's the only way. Right? The question is, am I listening and following Christ or believing and trusting in something else? Trusting in the lie. These two disciples are part of the story, not because it was prophesied 500 years ago, not because it had been prophesied over and over and over again. They're part of the story because they heard Jesus say it, and they did it. They did it. They listened. They were obedient. They could have just heard him and went upon their way. Would God's plan have changed? Nope. But I can tell you, these two wouldn't have been part of the story. He would have used someone else, right? These two could have known their Old Testament inside and out. But they would have been left out of his story if they didn't heed his voice. Do we do this? I do this. Do you know a lot about a God, but don't know him because you refuse to walk with him and follow him? I can tell you these two did as he commanded. Let's keep going. Verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The people are throwing their garments on the road before him as he winds his way up to Jerusalem. They're placing branches down in front of him. It talks about this being a procession, and he's in the middle of it. Like, if you think parade, this thing is huge, and it is victorious, and it is celebratory. This is a massive, massive moment in history. They're yelling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God." And this is our fourth point. Jesus is worthy of all of our praise, because it is all about him. He includes us in his plan if we let him. But it's him who accomplishes it. He includes us in his plan if we let him, but he does it. We don't change hearts or transform lives. Jesus does. This is why he is worthy of our praise, our love, our adoration, our finances, frankly, our lives. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the church in Ephesus about who is in charge and responsible for everything. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our salvation is by grace, given by God. We can't earn it. It is a free gift. It comes with no strings. He created us in Christ Jesus. He even has prepared us good works to walk in. That it says that we should do. Right? It says that we should walk in them. If we are obedient and listening, this is why he is worthy of our praise and worship. He does it all. He did it all. And our last part of our, as we go into our last part of our passage, verses 10 and 11. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Okay? The disciples are cheering, and the people are excited. Right? These people that were talking about it, they knew their Bibles. They know the prophecies. They know all these things that are significant that are coming to pass. The Messiah is here, right? He's riding on a donkey, just as it said. They know the prophecy. The people are yelling Hosanna because they're praising God. They think Jesus has come to restore Israel as this military juggernaut that they once were. They are tired of being under the thumb of the Roman rulers. They're tired of being in servitude to the Romans. They see Jesus as going to change all of this. Someone asks, "Who is this?" And the answer is, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You see, they missed the point. Jesus wasn't coming for that. He wasn't coming to restore Israel to its military, you know, when they were at their pinnacle. He wasn't there for that at all. that plan that the Israelites were hoping in was so much smaller than what Jesus had for them. So much. They had their sights set so much lower. You see, they don't know their king. He's coming on a donkey because in that time, it was customary for kings in times of peace to ride on a donkey. In the Luke narrative of Palm Sunday, it talks about Jesus weeping as he's coming into Jerusalem. It's because Jesus is weeping because he knows what's ahead of him. He knows what he's going to have to suffer, how he's going to have to take the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, upon him, someone who's never known sin. And he takes it all, everyone's sin, on him. He knows that these same cheers of Hosanna in a few days will be cries of crucify him, crucify him. That's why he's weeping. He's prepared for it, but also knows that it's going to be hard. And he knows that these people aren't getting it. This is our fifth point. Who is your king? If you don't know him, you can't follow him. If you don't know him, he can't save you. If you're not trusting in Christ and what he has done to save you, then you are without hope. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your beauty? In your finances, in your health, in your abilities, in your relationships? If you are trusting in these things instead of Christ, then what happens when one of those things gets pulled out from under you? What happens when you're trusting in your retirement, in what you have in your bank account, and the stock market crashes and it's gone? Or, let's look at it another way. What are you trusting in Jesus for? Is he your personal genie that you make a wish and hope he fulfills it? Is your relationship with Jesus based on what, you know, that when you get into trouble, you cry out to him and he comes and saves you? And then you forget him when things are comfortable? Is he just there when times are bad, or when you want to win the lotto, or when you want whatever you want? Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable. It's one of the things that the Israelites were missing. That's often what we miss. So what does this mean for us? What is God's plan? You see, God created us. He loves us. He pursues us. He sent his son Jesus so that we may be reconciled to him. That's been his plan all the way from the beginning. Nothing surprises him. It's been his plan because it's that sin that separates us from him. And that's why Jesus had to come. He had to die. He had to take our sin, he had to die on the cross, and he had to be resurrected again. It's only that sacrifice that could be paid, that could pay the penalty for our sins. And he did that so that I may have a relationship with him. And yet, it doesn't end there, right? Again, I'm going to go back to Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it says we are his workmanship and created in Christ for good works. Okay? He's prepared good works for us. Let's flip forward into 1 Corinthians 7:23. It says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bond servants of men. Therefore, we were created for good works, and you were bought with a price." God paid a heavy price for each one of us. It's how serious he considers sin. Right? Sometimes we can just poo-poo it a little bit. We can rationalize it. We can do a whole bunch of things. But this is serious, serious business to God. It's what everything is about. Jesus, your King, went to the cross for you to pay the price for your sin because he has plans for you. Right? Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As believers and followers in Christ, these are our marching orders, right? We put on our back wall, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's really the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. This is what we're all about. He gave it to each one of us, if he's your King, if he's your Savior, if he's your Lord. So, what does this mean for us? Right? This Palm Sunday, as we look and Jesus, you know, as he's coming into Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you another personal story about myself. I know when my role changed here at CRBC and I moved from Director of Admin to Director of Community and Outreach, I knew a little bit about community. I'd been doing some work in there with our growth groups for a while. But in outreach, I knew what outreach was. But to be it part of my job, what it looked like, to be honest, I had... I really didn't have any idea. You know, I prayed about it. I brought some people together, right? And we started praying about, who God was calling us to reach. And we met and we prayed and we met and we prayed. And after a while, you know, one of the things that we felt that God was leading us, we felt that God was leading us to reach with the good news, the First Nations in our community, and people of low income in our community. You know, and that's great and all, but then what? What are the plans? You know, it's part of my job. What do you do now? What are some of the things that you do? And again, you think and you pray. And one of the things that I'd been thinking about was doing a soccer camp. We'd done a soccer camp, you know, years before when Mark Miles was our children's director, and he did a soccer camp for a couple of years. And but to be honest, I don't know if I was hesitant or if I was just paralyzed and in action. You know, I wanted to make sure that doors were opening, that God was in it, that this is where he was leading. And so I did. I was a little bit paralyzed. You know, I met with Pastor Jeff, and I can tell you, he didn't solve my issue. He didn't solve my problem for me. But he did share. One of the things that he shared was that sometimes you have to take that step of faith. That sometimes you have to put yourself into the fray. In essence, what I had to ask myself is, who is my King? Is he in control of things? Is he the God who spoke creation into existence? Did he come and die for my salvation? Is he calling me to make disciples and share the good news? Is he calling me to be part of the story? Will he lead as we follow? Yep, yep. Yep, 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 yep. So the long and the short of it is, Pastor Steve and I, we organized a soccer camp last summer. We went door to door in some low-income neighborhoods, handed out flyers. 120 kids came. You know, if they couldn't pay, we said, that's okay. We'll figure it out. People of CRBC gave to those that couldn't. You know, it was, you know, people gave and gave and volunteered. Those who didn't have a ride, these kids and families who didn't have a ride, we said, we'll pick you up on the bus, in which we did. For 5 days, these kids learned some soccer skills, had a complete blast with a slip and slide, playing soccer games, and heard about Jesus each and every day. It was a fantastic week for the kids, but I can tell you it was just as fantastic for the leaders. But God's plans never do end there. It led to our River Kids Sidewalk Ministry. In September, we started a Sunday school in the afternoons in one of the areas that we handed out flyers to for the soccer camp. Some youth and adult leaders came together to share the gospel, play some games, sing some songs about Jesus, and build some relationships with up to 20 kids and their parents. Each Sunday, these leaders who go and do this, they give a couple hours up of their time, but I can tell you that they fearlessly, enthusiastically give their lives to Jesus as they serve these kids, as they love them, as they play with them. You can see how Jesus is changing them through it. Right? All the way from, I think, grade 7, 8, all the way through grade 12, college and career, adults, people as old as Gary and I. Right? Each Sunday this happens. Because these leaders go and are obedient to the call that God's put on their lives. And before Christmas, Brody, who's sitting back there, Brody Nicknackam, one of our supported missionaries with NAME, asked if we wanted to come and do this same thing to the kids of the Wewakum and Weweke nations. We just started this last week. The second plant of River Kids at the Thunderbird Hall, right? With a team that we've been training since September. So we just planted the second one, super excited about it. And this is where we get, because it's been long, I know that, this is where we lean in a little bit. It's time for us to focus a little bit. So why am I telling you all this? I don't know what God has or what God is calling you to do. I know that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's why he came. It's why he's walking up this road to Jerusalem. He came to seek and to save the lost. You may be visiting this morning, or you might have been checking out CRBC for a while, and that's cool. But maybe you heard something today, or maybe you heard something previous Sundays, and it's settling in your heart. Maybe this morning Jesus is saying to you, you know what? You need to turn from your ways. You need to turn to me, follow me, trust me, and me alone. You need to know that that doesn't have to happen right now, but it can. You can do that anytime. And that's the first step. If you did that today, if you do that today, if you do that tonight, we want to talk to you because that's what we're all about. That's what we want to be about. We're all about introducing people to Jesus, about making his name famous because he's the one who saves. He's the one who transforms. Or maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know what? I did that 20 years ago or 40 years ago. Let me tell you, when we give our lives to Christ, that's not where it ends. It doesn't end by saying the prayer. It only begins. It's one of the things that Jeff's talking about in What's that workshop that you're, that's coming up? Making sense of your story. Right? You may have come to Christ a long time ago, but God has put a whole bunch of things. He's given you a whole bunch of experiences. He's shaped you through different events, some good, some bad. Now, how do we make sense of it, and how do we move forward in our story? How do we move forward in His story, I mean? Right? You know, we have a total of 8 identified River Kids locations. You know, if we can have that slide up. The red ones, just so you know, are the 2 that are operating. The one on your right is on Rockland Road. The one on your left is the one by Thunderbird Hall. The other ones are places that we feel that God's calling us or we've been invited to. And I think it's interesting that I put blue. It represents children and families waiting to hear about Christ from Christ followers, right? We're waiting on people to come. We're casting vision for it, seeing who God's heart he's knocking on. We don't know what God's going to do with this. We have plans to plant the next one, possibly in September, and the following one in the February to follow, right? But we don't know what God's, we're trusting in what He's going to do with that. We also have a team that is partnering with Cedar School on a Tuesday after school program. The goal is to prepare a snack after school for kids and their parents and connect with them over that snack. Connect with them over doing a craft together. Connect with them over maybe a game of floor hockey or what have you. They've invited us to come and do that with them. You know, God is opening doors and inviting us all over Campbell River. Right? Maybe He's knocking on your door right now. It's not enough to know we have to be obedient to His leading. Maybe it's River Kids. Maybe it's Cedar School. Maybe it's your neighbor across the street or your coworker. But this is for each one of us to own because He is our King. And He has done it all. And He's calling us to be a part of it. Right? And finally, I'm going to leave you with this. As we enter into this Easter week, you know, we talked about all this thing that's coming on. Come out and pray for your neighbors. Pray for River Kids on Thursday at our prayer day. Pray for Cedar School. Pray for your coworkers. Pray that God would change hearts, move our people to go out to be obedient, and He would transform them. He would call them. Right? And invite your neighbors to come to the Easter Sunday message and hear about why Jesus came, what He did, and what that means for each one of us. Who do you know that needs to hear that message? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone who is struggling this morning with their health, and some of health concerns are massive, way worse than what I shared. So whether they're struggling with their health or relationships or finances, Lord, I pray that we are able to trust You with it and lean into You this morning because You are perfect, because You are good, because You are loving and faithful. Jesus, You are our King, our Lord, and our Savior. I pray we give You all of our stuff this morning, including our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.